The Gospels are full of events that tell us about the revelation of Jesus' glory through a variety of different signs and wonders. That's the main theme during the season of Epiphany. Water becomes wine, the lame walk, the blind see, the voice of God in heaven booms down in testimony of his beloved Son. But there is a difference between all of those and Jesus' transfiguration that we read about today. And all of those things, miracles of one sort or another, point us toward Jesus and his true glory, but we still don't necessarily see that glory in him. They're there to tell us about or point us to the reality that is otherwise unseen. Now here, in this, the Transfiguration, we finally do see it. We don't just see his miracles. We don't just hear his gospel preaching. Through the eyes of Peter, James, and John, we see him as he is. True God as that shines through the humble exterior that he took in this world. His divinity is allowed to break through his humanity for just a moment. There's these two great Old Testament fathers of the faith who also appear with him, Moses and Elijah. And these two are important in the mind of first century Judaism. These two were the greatest prophets and the men of faith who had ever lived. The three disciples there glimpsed both Jesus' glory, and the glory awaiting those who die in faith. Wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall there? The disciples who are present, Peter and James and John, they don't seem to be part of the actual conversation that's happening between Jesus and Moses and Elijah, but it does seem like a conversation that was meant to be overheard. Jesus made a point of taking those three with him when he went up there. They were meant to witness this and to hear what was said. But maybe they were also supposed to be seen but not heard. Peter's one contribution to the discussion plainly shows that he had no idea what to say. But it was a conversation they were meant to overhear. So what is the subject of the talk? In this unique occurrence in Scripture, where two departed people from many centuries past come back to earth in some way to speak with a living, breathing one, in this brief and possibly unrepeatable moment, what is so important for them to discuss? What would you want to talk about if Moses and Elijah suddenly showed up next to you, ready to talk for a little bit? Unfortunately, we don't get a more detailed record, just this one brief sentence. His departure, Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now in this case, Peter is not the person we should look to as an example with his camping plans and so forth. Rather, we should look at what Moses and Elijah are interested in. When they appear in glory along with Jesus, what is it they want to speak with him about? His departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They wanted to talk about what they all knew was coming. His passion, his crucifixion, and ultimately, his resurrection and ascension. This was the topic of conversation in heaven, apparently, and it is certainly the topic of conversation here on the mountain. Now, we don't know, but I can't help but speculate. Maybe Jesus was telling Moses and Elijah what he was preparing to do, explaining to them how their lives and their ministries and their struggles for God so long ago were finally coming to fruition, that their hardships were not in vain, and God's salvation was finally being fulfilled. Maybe he was talking to them about why he was committed to doing all of this, the love of God for all his fallen creation and his desire to redeem it. On the other hand, maybe Moses and Elijah were there to encourage Jesus, a sort of a hang in there, persevere, you can do it kind of pep talk. After all, we're also told how angels ministered to him in the Garden of Gethsemane in his agony there. It could have been some comfort to hear from people like Moses and Elijah how they had endured suffering and then came into the peace and the bliss of heaven. The word in Greek for departure here that Moses, Jesus, and Elijah are actually using is literally exodus. The literal meaning of that Greek word simply means departure or going out. That's why the book of Exodus is called that, the going out of the nation of Israel from Egypt. And so this is even more fitting when we understand the word that is occurring here, considering Moses was one of the ones present. He certainly knew a thing or two about making an exodus. Elijah also knew something about a flashy departure. Whether or not these events came up, we don't know. They were not primarily reminiscing about their own exoduses. They were looking forward to the way Jesus would deliver all people. The original Exodus under Moses was just a foretaste, just a glimpse of the salvation Christ would bring. The people of Israel were saved by being led out of slavery in Egypt and into the Promised Land, with the Passover meal marking the new order of things and a command to remember how God delivered his people. And now all people are saved in Christ, led out of slavery to sin and to death and into his eternal kingdom, with the Lord's Supper now marking the new order of things and the same command to remember God's salvation. The Lord's Supper even happened at the Passover meal just before the crucifixion. Remember the parallels we also saw at Jesus' baptism a few weeks ago at the beginning of our Epiphany season, how that too was connected to God's people entering the Promised Land. God doesn't do things like this by accident. They're all tied together as part of his grand plan. Now, this exodus of Christ was what Moses and Elijah were interested in. And this is who we should look to as our example on the mountaintop, not Peter. His astonishment and his excitement are wonderful, and we should be glad whenever we are given the opportunity to share those. But our faith does not rely on feelings alone. Peter himself later realized that, and he wrote in his letter that we call 2 Peter about the transfiguration experience. And there he points us instead to God's word as something that is even more sure and even more reliable than his own mountaintop experience. God is not just with you in these thrilling times when we feel especially filled with the Holy Spirit. He is just as present with you in the quiet times, the boring times, the times of sorrow and suffering. In fact, suffering precedes the glory of God's kingdom. In Christ, we get this glimpse of the glory, but then it's hidden again, until after all things have been completed in his crucifixion and the atonement for the sins of the world. This suffering had to precede his final glory. Our whole life here on earth mirrors his ministry, sometimes maybe less than we would like, but sometimes we get that kind of direct glimpse, that kind of mountaintop experience, that taste of the glory of God. But then it passes, and we're left walking our own path in our own exodus through this world, heading slowly but surely to that final glory in Christ's kingdom. In our Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy, we see yet another mountaintop. God takes Moses up to the top of Mount Nebo in Moab, looking across into the land of Israel, the Promised Land. Even Moses doesn't get to enter. He will die just outside of it, just like all the rest of the Israelites who left Egypt those 40 years before their wilderness wandering. He gets to see the land. He gets to look at the fulfillment of God's promise, but not actually experience it himself. Here, on top of the mountain of the Transfiguration, he gets a similar glimpse. The promises of God are just about to be fulfilled. The Promised Land will be entered. Not just the Israelites going into that land of milk and honey, but the better, bigger, more complete salvation and providence of God that Promised Land was always just a taste of. The Transfiguration is also the hinge in the church's calendar between Epiphany and Lent. It is an epiphany, perhaps the last and greatest of the series of epiphanies before the resurrection. And from this point, Jesus is now heading towards his exodus, his feet set on the road that will lead to Calvary. From here, as he spoke about with Moses and Elijah, he is headed towards what he will accomplish at Jerusalem. And we too now leave the mountain of Transfiguration. We leave the season of Epiphany devoted to hearing the stories of how God's glory was shown in Christ during his earthly life and ministry. And we now prepare to enter a new season, one of repentance, the journey through Lent that reminds us the price that had to be paid by our Lord in order to lead us into peace with him in his eternal glory. After the glory of the Transfiguration, our next worship together as a congregation, as God's people, is Ash Wednesday, which is the beginning of Lent. And we too leave the mountain with Jesus and his disciples, and we too must prepare to walk a dark, hard road to Jerusalem, to Gethsemane, to Calvary, to follow the footsteps of our Lord until we come out on the other side into the joy of Easter and the resurrection. Traditionally, Lent is a quieter time. We observe that this morning at the end of our service by saying a farewell to the word Alleluia. Alleluia is a Hebrew word that means praise the Lord. Now, while the joy that we have in the mercy of God that He shows to us. This joy never lessens throughout the year. We still remember throughout Lent that we are indeed the forgiven, redeemed people of God. We remember that the resurrection is always a present reality for us. Nevertheless, while we reflect on the events of that Holy Week and prepare for that time, we follow the tradition of the Church and we set aside the use of the word Hallelujah during Lent as a symbol of our sorrow over our sin and repentance. I draw attention especially to the third verse of our closing hymn, Hallelujah, Song of Gladness. It says, Hallelujah cannot always be our song while here below. Hallelujah, our transgressions make us for a while forego, for the solemn time is coming when our tears for sin must flow. So throughout this Ash Wednesday service, throughout this season of Lent, may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds as the Holy Spirit leads you to consider the work of Christ done for your salvation. Amen.